Thank you, Brother Dub. What a joy and honor it is for me to be here, to be on this lectureship. And I count it a day of happiness that I can be with such good brethren and be a part of this good program, and I truly mean that. This is the first time in several weeks that I've spoken, even though I'm a gospel preacher. I've had some serious troubles with my throat. And so, Brother Dub, if I do not take my allotted time, that'll be why. It is a joy for me to be here. I don't know if Brother Gary Colley is still in the audience or not, but I do issue a public debate with Brother Colley. He only thinks he has the prettiest grandbabies. I know, and a public debate is in order with Brother Gary Colley. Proverbs 17:6, grandchildren are a crown of the old men, and they certainly are. Brother Doug mentioned that this is a very dark and probably the darkest chapter or three chapters in the Bible, one of anarchy, shame, and sin. In these 103 verses, in these three chapters, chapters 19, 20, and 21, we have a story that certainly might sound as if you're reading one of the large newspapers today. Verse 1 of chapter 19 and verse 25 of chapter 21 will set the stage or the tone for what is said in these chapters. There was no king in Israel, and everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. What a story we have unfolded in Judges 19, 20, and 21. Let us briefly just give the story, and then let's turn to some of the sins mentioned and then some of the lessons that we learn. If you'll notice in chapter 19, and the chapter that we'll look at, we have in chapter 19, the topics are in verse 1, verse 10, verse 16, verse 22, and verse 27. And this is the story. The Bible says that there was a man who had a concubine, and that concubine became unfaithful. The Bible says she played the harlot. Now, the Bible also says in Judges 20 and verse 4 that he is the husband, unless some get the idea that it's not that type of relationship. The Bible calls him her husband. But the Bible says that she leaves her husband and goes to her father's house. The Bible says the husband follows after her. And they're both in the father's house, that is his father-in-law's house. They spend some 5 days together and they reconcile their differences. And they leave together. And the Bible says that they leave about dark, but they come into a city and there's no place to lodge. And a man comes in from the field. He had been working. And he sees them and he asks them and gives them an invitation to come into his house and spend the night and lodge there. And the Bible says that the man took him up on the offer and they go into the house. The Bible says that night that there were base fellas that came to the house. They were sodomites, homosexuals, perverts. I'm not trying to be cute nor hard to get along with, but I refuse to call them gay. They came to the house and they knocked on the door and they wanted the man. And the master of the house says, "You can't have him. Do not do such a thing." And he says, "I have a virgin daughter. You can have her." Some father, isn't it? And he says, "Besides that, you can have the man's concubine if you want her too." The homosexuals were not that satisfied with the answer, but they took the man's wife, the concubine, and the Bible says they abused her all night. The next morning, she had just enough strength to get back to the house and came to the door, as it were, the threshold. The next morning, the husband finds her. No doubt she's dead. At least that's the indication of given in the scriptures. He carries her back home, and there he takes a knife and he cuts her body into 12 pieces, and he scatters her body throughout Israel. And that's where we come to the end of chapter 19. In chapter 20, the Bible says that Israel learns of this, and they investigate, and they get a first-hand report from the husband, and he tells them what happens. They organize an army, and they're going to fight, and they're going to go after the men who are guilty of such a crime. The Bible says that Gibeah, from which these base homosexual fellows were from, it was a part of Benjamin, at least a city in Benjamin. And instead of Benjamin helping in the fight, the battle, to take care of the problem, Benjamin makes a defense. And Israel gathers, the Bible says, with some 400,000 soldiers. The Bible says that Israel fights Benjamin, and Benjamin wins the first two battles or wars. But Israel prevails and kills over 26,000 of the people of Benjamin, and only some 600 are left of the tribe. They flee to the hills and they flee to the mountains because they're in defeat. There's only a handful left. And when we come to the last chapter, chapter 21, we have Israel realizing that they've gone too far in taking upon themselves retribution or punishment. Benjamin is almost wiped off the face of the earth. But they had made an oath, a promise, that they would not give Benjamin their women to marry. So they went down to a city, and there they killed all the inhabitants and captured 400 virgins. And at the annual feast they were having every year, it says that these virgins were to dance. And the men in Benjamin would lie in wait in the bushes, and they would see the virgin that they would want, and they would capture the woman and take her back. So the tribe can continue. And that's where chapter 21 ends, but it ends with verse 25, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There's a lot of things I realize that we could say in these three chapters or concerning these three chapters and the story and this dark, dismal picture that is portrayed. How sad it is. But when I look at these three chapters, these 103 verses, and all this takes place after the death of Samson, the 13th judge or military leader, it reminds us of what was mentioned this morning. Brother Gary Colley mentioned Romans 15 and verse 4. These things were written for our learning. But I also am reminded of another set of scriptures in Matthew 22, verses 23 through 33. The Sadducees came to Christ and they thought they really had him this time. And here was a woman, they said, that married a brother, and he died, then on through to the seventh brother. And in the resurrection, they ask a question, you know, who will her husband be? And Jesus says in verse 29, you do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. But I love verse 31 when it says this. He quoted Moses and he says, that which was written unto you. Don't ever think these scriptures were not written unto us. Even Jesus made that claim that these scriptures are binding today for principles, for lessons, and etc. You know, when we come to the Bible, the Bible is not only inspired and not only can it be understood, it has the answers and it has the right answers. And that we must understand. There are certain sins committed in these three chapters that we'll just enumerate. There is the sin of rejecting God and His authority. Anytime this happens, there's going to be chaos, there's going to be problems, and there's going to be a dark picture painted. And then we have the sin of people being too easily persuaded or influenced. Luke 6:26 says, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. I used to want all men to speak well of me, but I've learned if I do, there may be something wrong. I want people to respect me and the church. Whether they like me or not is a different story. The Bible says there was the sin of not planning ahead, of failing to plan ahead. How we need that in our lives. There was the sin of trusting in the material. Zephaniah 1 verse 18 says, your silver nor your gold will be able to save you in the day of God's wrath. And there is the sin of immorality. People then as now acting like a bunch of barnyard animals. And that's about what we have. And we need to instruct our young people, my children and yours and my grandchildren and yours, to stay out of the bed, to stay out of the back seat, to keep their clothes on, and to keep themselves pure, 1 Timothy 5:22. There's nothing wrong with that. Brother Colley mentioned about the sign. We too, when I was at Hillview in Birmingham, put up the sign based on Romans 1, verse 26 through 32. Rocks, bottles thrown at the sign, but there were two huge signs tacked on our doors of the church building, and they were not saying good morning either. Immorality. Not only that, there was a sin of failing to be a good father. Then there was the sin of not honoring women. Then there is the sin of defending that which is wrong. Isn't it amazing how one's attitude changes when there is a kinfolk or a close friend in some sin? And then there is the sin of faction. With all of this now, we go back to Judges 19, 20, and 21. And we see the story, and we have just highlighted briefly a summary of an overview as to what transpired. I want to mention today three lessons that we draw from these three chapters. Number one, brethren, is that how we need to understand the seriousness of rejecting God and His authority. All the trouble that's ever been in the church is based on that, rejecting the authority of God. Ken, what's going to happen tomorrow and 10 years and 20 years from now in the church? What's going to be the ism of the problem? The same thing it always has been, a rejection of God's authority. Brethren, what's happened to us? What's happened to us? At least I'm glad those liberals among us are now telling us what we knew all along. That their so-called new liberal, their new hermeneutic is nothing but old-fashioned liberalism. And now they're even saying that old hermeneutic that you people are holding on to is book, chapter, and verse, teaching and preaching. At least I'm glad they're saying that. There's a scripture in Psalm 71, verse 18, and the Bible says, Lord, do not forsake me when I am old and gray-headed, until I have told the next generation of thy strength and thy might. That's my prayer today. And how we need to go back and look at Psalms 119, verse 89, Forever, O Jehovah, thy word is settled in heaven. These men of Gibeah did not recognize, these men of Benjamin did not recognize the authority of God. 1 Kings 22, 14, Micaiah said, What the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. The Bible says in Jeremiah 22, 29, as you very well know, O earth, 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 hear the word of Jehovah. And young men, when people come to hear you preach, that's what they ought to hear, God's word. And God said, when I enter into an assembly and someone is telling me what God said, I know I'm in the right place. And young men, you understand that. And you accept the fact. I learned a long time ago that when I get in a pulpit, somehow I got the idea that I was to preach the Bible. And I believe that we need to train more young men to be gospel preachers, and we need to develop more elders who will convict the gainsayer, and we'll be okay. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4, verse 11, If any man speaketh, let him speak as the oracles of God. The scripture cannot be broken, John 10, 35. And on we could go. But there's three verses in John. One is chapter 10, verse 24. They came to Jesus and they said, Tell us plainly if thou art the Christ. And then Jesus says in chapter 11, verse 14, He saith unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now I can understand that. I'm an old country boy down there below Cheehaw Mountain, just right below Talladega and Anniston, Alabama. But I can understand when someone tells me that somebody is dead. Not that my loved one has expired or he's passed on, he's no longer with us. Jesus said the man is dead. And we need plain talk. John 16, 24, they said, Lord, tell us plainly and don't speak unto us in dark sayings or parables. How we need that when we look at these verses. But you know, we've reared a generation that has no fear of God. Romans 3, verse 18 says, There is no fear of God before their eyes. And as we look at these scriptures before us in chapters 19, 20, and 21, we should be ashamed of our ignorance. I don't know who said it first. I wish I could give them credit. But it is true. There are so many today who have no idea who a false teacher is because they don't know what false doctrine is. They have no idea. And to give you an example, when we don't know the book and when we don't base ourselves on the book, and we don't have preaching and teaching like the prophets or like John the Baptist, who didn't bow before paychecks. They didn't care what the uppity people thought. They pointed men toward God, and they didn't run around with the crowd who could take it or leave it. Verses or statements such as this I have in my office from a gospel preacher. Jesus and I do not agree on a lot of things, but He'll allow me to stand side by side with Him in glory. Praise be. I got news for that man. Or we should not bore children with the gospel. You may have that article as well. But you know what's alarming to me? In Birmingham a couple of years ago, there was one of their preachers from the large congregation there that wrote an article, and he says at baptism, I received a supernatural gift. He says, I'm not talking about ability or talent. I'm talking about a supernatural gift. And he says, I have the gift of prophecy. And if you'll call me, I'll validate what gift you have at baptism. I wrote him a letter, a nice letter, a strong letter, a Bible letter, if you please. You know what his reaction was? You're a jerk, you're a radical, and you're a reactionary. That was his answer to me. But as we think about this, I also am reminded four or five months ago where I'm preaching, we got 200 of Brother Goble Music's book, Behold the Pattern. Two congregations in our area, at Tuscaloosa, the University Church, and Homewood in Birmingham, were using some of these men and condoning these men that Brother Music had mentioned in his book. We sent them a copy of the book first and a nice letter and telling them what we were doing to send out 200 books to various congregations. The only response we got from either congregation was from Tuscaloosa, and he was the youth preacher there. His name is John Shoulders. I said, John, I want to ask you questions. If you'll answer this, I'll be glad to. I said, let me ask you this. If all that Brother Music says in his book is true, would you still fellowship these men? He said, absolutely we would. I said, well, let me ask you, could you change the name of the church to the First Community Baptist Church and God would approve that? He said, God would approve that. I said, well, would you allow the piano to be brought in to the worship and there you sing praises unto Jehovah God using that instrument? He says, I would not object, and this congregation would not object to it. I said, well, would you allow women to teach and preach either a mixed class or from the pulpit? He said, absolutely I would, because the Bible teaches so. I said, well, do you have brothers and sisters in the various denominations across this land? He said, absolutely. I said, well, if they die in those denominations, never repenting, never confessing of their sins, will they be saved? And he says, yes, they'll be saved by the grace of God. That's what we're facing. And you know that out here as well as I. But the lesson that we learn is that we must respect God and His authority. We must do what God says in the way that God says to do it. Somebody says, well, hey, it worked for them. Can you just picture old Noah? There, the floods are coming down. He's getting people, his family, in the ark. And he says, but those who refuse, just come on in. If you'll come in, I'll give you a free saber-toothed tiger. I'll give you a bull elephant. I'll give you, you see, this lion. I'll give you this pet monkey if you'll just come on the ship. You know Noah did not do that. And I also learned that time does not nullify the Word of God. The brother touched on it a while ago in 1 Samuel 4, 5, 6, and 2 Samuel 6, and 1 Chronicles 15 about the ark, the box of God. When the Philistines stole it, how they carried it around, the new cart and two milk cows, when Israel got it back, they thought they'd do the same thing. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 7, it says, God's anger was kindled against Uzzah. The point that I'm trying to make is when we fly around in spaceships, if we do, it's not going to void the Word of God. Forever, O Jehovah, thy word is settled in heaven. But quickly, there's a second lesson based on these chapters in Judges 19, 20, and 21. The heinous crime committed, that dark, dark time in history. And you know, I've met some brethren who will not even say the word sin anymore. I'll not mention names at this time for various reasons, but I can name you brethren who'll use the word wrong or it's against God's will, but they'll say the word sin is just too negative. It's too negative. We also learn a lesson from this. When that man allowed his wife to be taken, and when that other man, the master of the house, allowed his daughter, offered his daughter to be used all night, it tells me, my friend, that we need godly fathers. Proverbs 23, verse 26, the Bible says, my son, give me thy heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Fathers, can you say that? You need to act like a man to start with. But can you tell your children to act like I do? Look at me. Lay the Nintendo down, cut the cable off, and you watch what I'm doing, and you watch how I'm living. You know, when we look at these chapters in the Bible, it reminds me that we need real fathers. And I mean this in sincerity. We don't need wimps. And I don't think any woman wants a husband as a wimp. And I'm not going to take time today to talk about, well, I don't mean that women are inferior, because I don't teach that, and you know that I don't teach that. In any given home in this day, you've got children who absolutely have caused mutiny in the home and they've taken over. And the father is not a man to be the head of the house, and only the good Lord knows where mama is. You know that's true, and I do too. I tell you one thing. When I read about this man offering his daughter, it reminds me of the fact that we need real fathers. Real fathers would not have done what this man did. He would have rebuked the homosexuals. He would have defended his family. He would have put a good example to his family. Not like this man. I remember the days when I was a child that we used to load up in that old 37 and 39 Ford. And would put on our best, which wasn't very best at that time. And would head up that old Cane Tuck Mountain, that old dirt road, and that old Ford. And would go up on a Sunday when all the stores would be closed. And I'd put my feet under Grandma's table and watch Grandpa eat those peas with a knife. I'm going to tell you, we was a lot better off then. When I could put my feet under Grandma's table. When we knew what discipline was all about. I learned a long time ago as a father, and I don't have make-believe children or make-believe grandchildren. I have real children and grandchildren. I learned a long time ago the value of having God and the church and a good wife by my side. I learned that it's not easy being a parent. Children today say, it's not easy being a teenager. I got news for you. It's not easy being a parent. I wished 100,000 times for my children that they could one night, just one night, feel all the pain and the hurt and the anguish and the worry that we had for them. Just one night. I also learned, though, in all of these chapters, that time marches on. Brother Howard, wasn't it just but yesterday that I was changing that baby's diaper and I went to the other room and came back and they asked for the keys of the car? Doesn't it seem that quick? How time marches on. And it's amazing to me. When mine were little, we had an old green Chevrolet station wagon, a three-seater. It was as long as a bus, but we had four little children. And they all, instead of sitting in the back seat, they'd all lean over the front and they'd bite the front seat. If I had to do over again, no man would ever upholster that seat. Those are memorials for me. I'd keep it. I really would. But I also learned, not only that, but I learned that discipline. Not long ago, an honest-to-goodness, old-fashioned grandmother brought her grandchild to church, and you know what she had in her right hand? She had a switch. I'm going to tell you right now, and I'm being honest, besides last Tuesday's election and Alabama's football team, that did me more good than anything I can name. It really did. To see a grandmother to have that switch in her hand. And she used it. I also learned that attendance is not enough. They're watching us. They're observing us. We need to teach them that when we come to the Lord's house, and I don't mind calling it that, when we meet God here, it's a serious thing. And we bow in divine and holy reverence because God has allowed us to come before Him. And our children need to see that. But I tell you something else I've learned, and that is the value of my children seeing that Daddy really loves their mama. I'm going to tell you something. I've got an old 83 Oldsmobile. Howard's ridden in it many a time through the years. It's got 165,000 miles on it. Has never used a drop of oil. I keep the oil changed regular and all of that. It reminds me of that chart sermon I made, and I don't know who first drew this lesson up. A dog, a knife, a car, and a baby. You ever seen that? That old dog one time, a St. Bernard. I loved that old dog. I loved him. He was born with one eye, and he finally put the other out, and I kept him a long time. He was blind. I loved that dog, but the dog died. Had a knife, first knife ever owned. My brother was a butcher. He sharpened it for me and went to Six Flags, and I lost that knife. My dog died. That old car I got now with 165,000 miles is just about gone. My car wore out. But God gave me a baby. What to do with it? Let me read this for the men folk. And you who are not yet married, you'll never regret this. Treat your wife as your queen and the first lady of your life. You open doors for her and you praise her and you appreciate her and don't you take her for granted. She washes, she cleans, she cooks, she washes your socks and the baby's diapers. I don't know how many still wash diapers now, but she's willing to do it. Court her, hold hands with her, and you sit with her. You be alone with her and you be generous. And you dress her because that's a reflection on you. And you bring her tea. If you're up in the kitchen, halftime of a ball game or whatever, she says, honey, while you're up, would you bring me a glass of tea? Carry it to her. Smile. How many times do we hear, well, God gave you two legs, get up and do it yourself? How many times do you hear that? Is that not true? Not only that, but you wash dishes and you be tender and you be kind and you be gentle and you fight for her. You treat her as your queen and your first lady. Remember the days when her mama used to have to run you off the front porch? And now when night comes, what do? We're tired, we're sleepy, we go to bed, turn into some frog that's gone into hibernation. You court her and you treat her kindly and you love her and you praise her and don't you ever take her for granted. The last thing that we see in chapters 19, 20, and 21, not only do we see that they forsook the authority of God, that's what got them in trouble. We see the importance of that home, the importance of honoring women, the importance of a real father. But now, brethren, last of all, we see that the church will survive. Just as Benjamin survived and just as Israel survived, because God has promised that the church will survive, Daniel 2:44. Three great and precious promises found in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 3, and Daniel chapter 4. There is a God in heaven, and He's able, and He rules in the kingdom of men. Revelation 12 presents a beautiful picture. In the first six verses, it shows Satan trying to get the Christ child. Verses 7 through 12, he's trying to get Christ at the cross, and he fails again. And if he failed then, the Bible says in verses 13 through 17, he's gone after the saints who keep the commandments of God. He's after us now, but he's going to fail again. The Bible says in Ezekiel 3 and verse 17 beginning, God says, I have watchmen who are to go forth and speak my word. And he says to them to give people warning. I used to deny, Brother Dub and you good brothers and sisters, when they accused me on the other side, the liberal element, of being a watchdog, I deny that, but I don't deny it anymore. No, sir. You remember Isaiah 56, verse 10 beginning? After God says, my watchman in Ezekiel 3:17, God says, you watchmen of mine are blind, dumb dogs that do not bark and love to sleep and are greedy. And I intend, my friend, to bark. And I'm not talking about barking like a chihuahua either. I intend to bark like a Saint Bernard. And I am a watchdog. God says I am a watchdog. And I'm not ashamed of that. I'm talking about the church will survive. I'm talking about the church you read about in the Bible, the church of Christ. And I hold my head proudly when I say that. It is a very church for which my Lord died. And I've got news for some folks. The Buddhist and the Mormons and the Christian church are not my brethren. I'm talking about here something that the Bible teaches plainly. And I fear for my children and grandchildren. I speak the truth. For a number of years, every lesson that I preached, every sermon that I preached was taped. And I'd always get a copy there in Birmingham, and I just line them up in boxes. I cannot stand to listen to myself. And I hardly ever listen to a tape of mine. I can't stand it. I'm being honest. But I'm keeping it for my grandchildren. The Bible says in Genesis 50:24, Joseph said, I die, but God will surely visit you. I fear when God visits my children and grandchildren what He's going to find. I fear for that day. That's why I appreciate you, good brethren. That's why I love you and for what you stand for. And the church will exist and it will survive because of you. I know that. And I do know that if we'll base our beliefs and our hopes and we'll stand on the promises of God, that the devils in hell, the demons in hell will shudder. I know that. Because I intend to do all I can with the help of God and your help to be for the right and against the wrong. I have made my stand. The Bible also says in closing, in Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, that we should ask walk and stand in the good old ways, the old paths. And all that we said about these chapters, 19, 20, and 21, there are so many great lessons, but I tell you, I close with this. I want to leave the next generation the church that I found when I was baptized for the remission of my sins. There was nothing wrong with it then, and there's nothing wrong with it now. And it certainly does not need any changing. It is right in the sight of God. What it needs is more people who will love God and His name and His book and His people. And brethren, I tell you that I do, as the good Heavenly Father is witness of my words. I appreciate and love you all. I am concerned, but I am not painting a dark picture. I have great hope that together we can stand and we can keep the church pure and we can lead the next generation, the church that we found. And that's what we ought to do, and it ought to be a responsibility of ours that we take seriously. God bless you. I love you and I love the brotherhood. And I hope and I know that you will stand with me as we live and as we present the old paths. And we keep the church as pure as it's always been, going back to the day of Pentecost. Its name and its worship and its organization and its purpose. God bless you all.